Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come before you asking that you continue to be with us this morning. God, we especially ask that you be with Hazel, Carlise, David, and the rest of the family as they bear the news of their mother passing, God. I pray that this day that's supposed to be a special day for her, God, I pray that you will comfort her, that you will carry her down the aisle. And Father, I pray that this day will not be hampered by this bitter news. But Lord, I do pray that you will use this as an opportunity to glorify yourself and to lift up your daughter and your son as they commit their lives together in holy matrimony. God, be with us this morning as we look into your word. Help us to walk away with a deeper conviction about drawing closer to you, especially during times like this. We love and thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. So far, we've looked at three great men of faith in the Old Testament. We looked at the courage of Joshua. We talked about the strength of David, how David found strength in God. And then we also took a look at some of the excuses that Moses made and realized that God is not one for excuses and that God can use us despite all of our weaknesses and imperfections. But there's some great women of the Bible, too. And I think it's only right that if we're going to talk about great men of faith, we need to look at some great women of faith. Is that all right? Now, brothers, this is not an excuse for you to turn off your Bibles or to tune out. I think we can pull some stuff from this as well, all right? So this is not a message just for the women. I think men can learn from women of faith. As we know, Timothy learned the value of Scripture from his grandmother and his mother. And so I think that we can learn from women. We can imitate women. And the woman I want to look at this morning is the woman of faith named Hannah. Hannah was a great woman of faith who had to endure some very difficult circumstances. She was the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in Israel. And her story is told in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. And so a quick study of Hannah, we'll learn that there are two things that really stands out to me about Hannah in this short study. One, Hannah had real problems. And secondly, Hannah prayed real prayers. How many of us have real problems? I mean, do you find yourself at work sitting down maybe in your offices or your business's lunchroom just swapping problems? You know, just comparing issues and drama. Maybe you told them about your night. Maybe you told them about the terrible date you were on, and they're telling you about the terrible date they were on, and you're talking about, man, I just got this bill in the mail. I don't know how I'm going to do this, and they won't give me any overtime. Or maybe you're just complaining about your relationship. Guess what he did this morning? But I'm talking about real problems. Maybe you got some health issues. Maybe you got some financial issues. I know all of us will raise our hand for that one, right? But when will we ever be truly satisfied with our finances? I mean, come on. If we had $1 million, we want two, right? We want three, we want five. You say, oh, $1 million's not enough. I need $1 billion. So I don't think we'll ever truly be satisfied financially, right? But what about when problems just come and you're not even prepared or they just... No matter how hard you try to deal with these issues, they just don't seem to go away. Well, that was the situation Hannah finds herself in. And just like Hannah, people of faith also have real problems. Real problems that's going to require real prayers. So I have two simple points this morning. One, people of faith experience real problems. And secondly, people of faith must pray real prayers. Amen? Let's take a look. Let's jump right into this. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, We'll start reading in verse 1 on down to verse 18. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, and son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town of worship to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? See, that's often a mistake husbands make. Our wives are going through it and we make it about us. Poor Elkanah. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Samson's parents made the same promise. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And then Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my grief, my great anguish and grief. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and may the Lord, the God of Israel, grant you what you have asked him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, there's a number of things we can pull from here. I just want to take a look at a few of Hannah's notable problems right off the bat, right? In verse 2, we realize that her marriage was not an ideal marriage. Her husband had two wives. Hannah had to compete with another woman. In no marriage should a wife ever have to compete with another for her husband. You see, we can tell by the fact that he had two wives that Hannah was probably his first wife. And according to their custom, if your first wife was unable to bear a child, lawfully you could go and marry a second wife, which would provide you children. And so that's probably what happened in this situation. Elkanah realized that Hannah, although he loved her, could not give him what he wanted. And so he went and married a second wife who was able to bear him children. Now, before you get upset at Elkanah and think, what kind of dude is that? We have to consider that for a Jewish man back in those days, it was all about your legacy. And so if he had no son to carry his name on, he was basically despised. He would not have honor within the community. And so he was desperate to continue on that legacy. And if you had an inheritance to leave, it would go to your son. Or you would have to give it to your daughter's husband. And, you know, so he wanted to pass it on. He wanted to make sure it stayed in the family. But because his wife Hannah could not make that happen, he had to go and take on a second wife. The second thing that jumps out, the second problem we find in verses 2 and 5 is that her womb was closed by the Lord. Now, being barren, obviously, as we can see here, took a psychological toll on Anna. It says that she was in great anguish and grief, downcast and bitter of soul. Have you ever gotten to that point emotionally about your problem? Where you were just so consumed with this situation that you felt bitter in your heart, that you were always downcast, full of grief and anguish. You see, since a Hebrew man's legacy was contingent on him having a son to carry on his name, you can imagine how disappointed, how insecure Hannah must have felt not being able to honor her husband in that way. Imagine how much grief she must have felt knowing that she could not give him the one thing he needed. Think about how much pain she brought upon herself psychologically, just thinking, I can't give my husband a son. Now, if a woman could not give her husband a son, she was considered in the Jewish community to be cursed by God. Conversely, having a child or having children was considered to be a blessing from God. Now, the scripture does say here that the Lord closed her womb. Maybe God delayed the birth of Samuel for a time like this to build faith. Maybe God waited for the right time, and we'll look at that just a little bit later. But in Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 and 14, Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, he will love you and bless you. This is God. This is Moses talking to the people. And increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock in the land that he swore to you to give to you. They will be blessed. You will be blessed more than any of the people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. This is what she heard. This is what was passed down in the community, that the Lord was going to bless you more than any other people, and that none of your men or women, not even your sheep, your goats, will be without children. That's how much God is going to bless you. So imagine she's coming to church, she's hearing this, and she's thinking, well, what about me? What's wrong with me? I could imagine Hannah saying, where's my blessing? I've been faithful. I want that promise. I'm claiming that promise. Can you relate? Lord, I've been faithful. I've been coming to church. I even come to midweek. And James don't even have to tell me to come. I want to come. I even go to Bible talk and I bring something. I even stay around afterwards to help clean up. Where's my blessing? I give contribution every week, like Charles said. I believe in giving to the poor. I sacrifice every week. I even volunteer for hope. Where's my blessing? You can imagine the shame she had to endure just walking out her door, looking at all the other mothers in her community with their children. Hannah probably even babysat a few of them. And I think about some of the sisters in our church. They serve in children's ministry. They even volunteer for devotionals like the one that's coming up to watch our children. Some have even gone a step above and beyond in order to help us marry couples to have a consistent dating life. They even volunteered their services to come to the house and watch our kids while not having kids of their own, although they deeply desire that. And I can imagine, just like Hannah, where's my blessing? What about me? You see, Hannah had to endure the disrespect in the community. But she also had issues at home. You know, it's one thing, you go to work, you got these, you know, coworkers that just rub you. They push every button you got. And, you know, and home should be a haven, right? You should be able to come home, kick off them shoes, rub your feet, sit down, make you a pot of coffee or tea or whatever gets you calmed down, and, you know, and you should be able to relax, right? But Hannah left her community to only come home to another woman who's married to her husband that has to give her husband what she could not provide him. And year after year, the Bible says, she provoked Anna to irritate her. I don't know about you, but at some point, I would have packed my little Hebrew belongings and been like, you know what? Whatever they had back then, whatever they used to travel, I would have got me a camel and me a little donkey to carry my little belongings. I'm like, all right, I'm out of here. Because if I stay here one more day with this woman, I'm about to turn this hut upside down. You hear me? There's going to be rugs and pottery flinging everywhere. But to make, you know, so year after year, the Bible says, she's had children, not a child, children, which I'm pretty sure Hannah had some involvement with. Year after year, her rival reminded her of her situation. Year after year, Peninnah mocked her. It wasn't a mistake. She was deliberately trying to irritate her, get under her skin. And her husband probably took note of her death, took everything, you know, so he gave her a double portion to try to make up, to try to make her feel better. But, you know, oftentimes, sisters, I think this is something that we can take away from. You can take away from this. Your husband is not going to be able to meet every need that you have. Even though he tries, you got to let him off the hook. There are just some emotional needs that your husband is just not going to meet. That's God. He tried to do it. He tried to give a double portion. He wanted to show her that he loved her. He even brought it back to, well, am I not important to you? Don't I mean more than 10 sons? Yes, I love you, but you don't understand. I'm a woman. I'm designed to give birth. I'm designed to have children. I got a biological clock that is ticking and ticking and ticking, and there's nothing you can do. And then to make matters worse, her community, at home, Hannah goes to church. And in verses 12 to 16, now I read this passage. I'll be honest, I almost didn't preach. I'm like, see, now this guy's just making us ministers look bad right here. She was misunderstood by the preacher. And she didn't have enough problems at home. And in her community, she goes to church and she's misunderstood. Her depressive behavior was mistaken for a sinful behavior. Now, when I look at Hannah's actions and what she's displaying with the scriptures, those are common symptoms of depression. I mean, look at it, right? Unhappiness, verse 10. You know, she was displaying these common symptoms. And sometimes, you know, when someone is going through depression, they can often be misread and misjudged. She was unhappy. In verse 10, it says she had bitterness of soul. Another symptom is loss of interest in activities in which you found earlier pleasurable to you. Sometimes for some people, coming to church was they looked forward to it. But when you're going through an emotional depression, when you're going through a hard time, the last thing you want to do, some people want to do, is be around other happy people. And so they want to avoid the situation. And it's not that they don't love God. It's not even that they don't love you. It's not about you. It's about what they're going through. But when we don't see them, we're like, oh, wait, oh, what happened? Where are they at? You know, and right away, could they be involved in something? Maybe they're going through something. Maybe they're just going through something, and they don't know how to deal with it, and they're trying to get through it. Loss of appetite. Verse 8. Her husband asked, why don't you eat? She couldn't eat. She was that depressed. She just couldn't eat. Another symptom is lack of energy and motivation, difficulty in concentrating, inability to make decisions, and having sleeping issues. These are all symptoms that can easily be mistaken for laziness, lack of commitment, or lack of discipline. And in the sense of Eli, he was basically calling Anna to repent without really knowing the truth, without really knowing what was going on. He said, how long will you keep getting drunk? Which tells me that that wasn't the first time he's seen her like that. He said, get rid of your wine, woman. You can't come up in church like this. But how do you call someone to repent of great grief and anguish? You can't repent of that. You can only endure that. You know, and I think so. In Proverbs 20, verse 5, let me give you a proverb on this. It says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Hannah needed some understanding. She needed someone to really give ear to her problem, to give ear to her situation. And sometimes when you see what may appear to be sin, before you are quick to judge or read it, ask some questions. Try to understand what's going on. Hey, I noticed. And be sincere about it. You know, be sincere about it. And I think, now look, you can't fault Eli because he's supposed to be a guardian of righteousness. He's supposed to identify things like that. But being quick to judge, that was a mistake on his part. And as we see here, Hannah had some real problems. And I'm pretty sure some of us can relate to it. But what can we learn from Hannah and how she dealt with these problems? Well, number one, people of faith are not without problems in this life. I think that's the first thing we got to understand. That just because we follow God, because we decide to follow Jesus, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. In fact, Jesus says you'll have trouble in this life. Part of it is because you follow him. And so the righteous often suffer right along with the unrighteous. Remember Job, his whole story? Job never knew why he went through what he went through, but he had problems, right? Sarah, she suffered ridicule from her servant Hagar. She had a son. And Sarah handled it totally differently than Hannah, but, you know, Sarah went to Abraham's like, come on, give me a wife, give me a girl, I need a kid, here, take, sleep with my, I mean, she just went, tried to fix the situation on her own, she tried to do it on her own, and she said, here, take my maidservant, go have a baby with her, and give me a son. That's how desperate she was. Let's not imitate that. We're going to stay with Hannah, okay, sisters? We're going to focus on Hannah right now. Because, you know, later on, it came back to bite them. When she tried to fix it on her own, it came right back to bite them. We're going to face many disappointments in this life. But how we deal with them will dictate our happiness. You know, Hannah chose to trust God with her problems. Next thing is that we should not let other people discourage our trust in the Lord. Everybody's situation is unique to that person. There may be some similarities. You may have marriage issues, but they're not exactly like someone else's marriage issues. You may have issues with your children. You may have issues with your parents. You may have issues with work, but everyone has to deal with it in a way that's going to bring peace to both relationships, as much as it depends on you. Hannah could have used her misfortune and mistreatment as an excuse to be mean towards her rival, but she chose not to. She chose to trust the Lord instead. That reminds me a lot of Jesus, who entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Year after year, she was reminded of her unfavorable circumstances. Year after year, Hannah persisted to worship the Lord. In verse 7, it says that Hannah went up to the house of the Lord. You know, when people are trying to discourage you from trusting in God and taking situation, taking matters into your own hands, you need to thank you for trying to help, but I'm going to go pray. And you give it to God. You trust in God, because everybody's situation is not the same, and what worked for them may not work for you. In fact, it may make your situation worse. Thirdly, to avoid misunderstandings, you got to let people in. Now, I think it may have helped, you know, Hannah to avoid being misjudged if she had went to Eli and told him what was going on. He was the priest. The people would come to them to offer prayer, to intercede. He was supposed to be the mediator between God and man on earth. And so she could have opened up and said, hey, this is what's going on. Can you please pray for me? Can you help me? And I think sometimes we're often misread because we don't really let enough people in our lives. And so there's the side of being misjudged and misread, but then there's also the other side where, you know, people care about you. We're a body. If I see you unhappy, I'm going to assume something is wrong, especially if you're normally a happy and cheerful person. Now, if you're always miserable and downcast, then I'm like, okay, well, maybe, you know, I don't know. I mean, some people just have that look. And they could be bouncing around like a five-year-old kid inside, but they would just have that look like, you know, this is just my look. I don't smile. That's not my thing. But they're the most fun people to be around. I can't figure it out, but that's, you know, that's how some people are. But I think in order to avoid being misunderstood, in order to avoid misreading people, there needs to be communication. We got to talk to each other. You don't have to give all the details. Hey, you know, just pray for me. I'm going through something right now. I need your prayers. Can we pray together? Can you pray for me? That's enough for me. Look, I don't need to know all the details. But I need to, all I know is that if you ask me to pray for you, then it's got to be something serious. And I'm going to go to God in prayer for you. Because you wouldn't ask unless you could handle it on your own. And so I think there needs to be two sides to that. Now, Hannah did not get defensive towards Eli's mistake. In fact, I think it's because she was living up to her name, which means grace, which is also probably why she didn't go upside Penina's head. She was living up to her name, which means grace. You know, people of faith, we have real problems just like anyone else. But what distinguishes people of faith is what we do with our problems, how we approach our problems. And that's what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. We take our problems to God, just like Hannah did. Now, Hannah could have dealt with it, tried to deal with it on her own, like Sarah, but she chose to trust in God instead. And second and final point, people of faith pray real prayers. Let me ask you a simple question. You don't have to shout out a number, but if you could rate your prayer life from 1 to 10, and let's say we're talking consistency, intensity, and persistence. Where would you fall? Now, I understand, like, when you're praying for your meal, that might fall around a, I don't know, maybe a 1 or a 2, depending on whether you're looking forward to eating that meal or not. And also depending on how hungry you are. Sometimes when I come home from a long day and I sit down and my wife cooks a good meal, I'm thanking God that he chose me to live in America. I'm thanking God for everything that led up until that moment. I thank God for the job that I have that can pay for this meal. And my kids are like, can we eat, Daddy? And I'm like, hold on. We need to thank the Lord right now because I'm about to throw down. So, you know, sometimes you're just so grateful and overwhelming with thanks, you just take a moment to thank the Lord for that meal. But what I'm talking about is when you're going through something, where are you at on the praise scale? Because I think sometimes we say, Lord, help me with this. And that's it. Okay, if you ask me for $5 and you really needed $5, like if you needed money to get on the bus or you needed, you know, hey, James, you got like $5? Not really. Oh, okay, thanks. And you just walk away, then I'm thinking, okay, well, that's it. But if you're like, bro, you know what? I left my wallet. I don't have mine. I got to get to the city. You explain, and you're like, you know what? I'm going to go borrow $5 for you. You get what I'm saying? Like, nobody who's having a heart attack is going to be like, no, I'm all right. You know? No, you want to call the ambulance, call my doctor, get my medicine. You are fervent. You are intense. And when we have problems, how intense are we? Do we take it to the Lord in that way? Hannah wanted this so badly that she prayed with bitterness of soul, it says in verse 10, with much weeping. And then she even made a vow. She was so desperate that she promised to give her son back to God if he gave her one. Now, I know sometimes we'll say things, Lord, if you help me out of this situation, I will give my life to you today. Boom. Lord, I was desperate. I got some things I got to work out. I got this situation. Can I come back to you on that? No. You made a vow, buddy. And God expects us to keep and honor our vows. But we get so desperate sometimes, we'll just say anything. And I thought about that. I thought, man, is she just that desperate? Was she going to just throw a vow out there? But no. Hannah was serious. Hannah was serious. She meant it. You know, she prayed her prayer not knowing what God was going to do with that son. All she knew was that if God will give me and bless me, then I have no other choice but to give back to him. She was compelled to give back to God if he would answer her prayer. Sometimes we ask God for things that we want, and he'll delay because he knows you just want that for yourself. You just want that for yourself. But here's the thing, though. If it's a real need, if it's really causing you bitterness of soul, then you got to take that to God. And I mean anything. God, I desperately need you to get me out of this financial situation. I'm not asking you to make me rich. I just need you to help me to get on my feet. Help me to get better at managing my finances. Help me. If you go to God and you're honest and you're serious, God will listen to your prayer. God will honor your prayer. Proverbs 20, verse 25, when we make vows, he says it's a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vow. Don't utter something before God without considering the consequences of not following through on that. How will you honor God for answering your prayer? How have you honored God for answering your prayers? The prayers he already answered. You know, I remember with my kids, my wife was pregnant with my daughter. I remember praying a Hannah-like prayer. And I prayed, I asked God, I wanted our firstborn to be a girl. And I prayed while she was still in the womb. I said, God, she's yours. Use her life as you wish. However she is born, I'm going to love her unconditionally. And I had no idea if God was going to honor that prayer. I just wanted her to be healthy. I wanted a girl so that I could spoil and all that, you know, all that worldly stuff. But when my daughter was born, God quickly showed us that there were going to be some challenges. And as she grew older, God reminded me of my vow, especially as our preteen. When our kids go through their phases, where they start wondering about God, don't know if they believe or not, that's not the time to start going back on your vow. I said, God, I am going to, she's yours. We're going to come to church. I'm not going to let her stay home just because she has doubts or doesn't believe. I made this vow to God. We're going to come. I'm going to plant the seed. I'm going to water it. And I'm going to trust God to make it grow. I think sometimes we pray for things. We vow that we're going to give it to God. And when things don't go out as we plan, we're like, we take it right back. No. Nope. God, give me a husband, and now we will honor. Well, he stopped following God. If you're still following God, you still keep that vow. If she stops following God, you still keep that vow. If it's not going as planned, you still keep that vow. I'm telling you, just like Hannah, God can turn your situation around just like that. And God wants to know, are you still going to remain faithful to me? Or can you persevere through this little valley of darkness right here? You know, every valley has hills. There are no endless valleys in life. You eventually come out of the valley. And so if you persevere, if you walk with God, like Psalm 23, he will lead you through the valley of death, but then there are green pastures and still waters. You can't always have green pastures and still waters. In order to get there, sometimes we need to go through the valley of shadow and death. Keep your vow before God. Don't let the situation deter you or discourage you. Year after year after year, she was reminded of her situation, and she continued to trust God year after year after year. She prayed some real prayers. I don't know what your situation is like, but I know in verses 14 and 15, when it says that she prayed with all her soul, it reminded me of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Where in Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he prayed that, Luke said that his sweat were like drops of blood. That's how intense Jesus prayed. And that's how bad God, Hannah wanted God to change her situations. This was honest prayer. I think sometimes for you single brothers and sisters, you don't put enough intensity in your prayer. Be honest with God. God, I am struggling with my purity. I am lonely. I need a companion. I want a companion. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be shamed by that. It is a human desire that God has put in you. If you find it hard to control, don't compromise. Don't go out of God, your vow, the commitment. Don't go out of the covenant relationship with God and try to fix it on your own. Trust God. Those soulful prayers where you're getting ugly in your tears. That's an honest prayer. God, I don't know if I can go another year like this. That's honest. God, I'm on the verge of compromising, and I don't want to do it. That's honest. That's how Hannah prayed. That's how Jesus prayed. Those real prayers. God, I want a boyfriend. Please make him spiritual. Okay. Any brother here can be a good boyfriend. No, God, I need someone that's going to help me keep my focus on you. God, I need someone that's going to help meet the needs that you have designed for someone to meet in my life. I need companionship. I want that. I need that. You got to be honest with God in your prayers. Jesus was honest about his fear of dying on the cross, and God gave him the strength to overcome it. She prayed with faith in God's promise in verse 18. You know, after Eli finally listened to her situation, he encouraged her to put her trust in God's promise. And at that point, she prayed until she received that encouragement from Eli. You know, sometimes we just need to hear that encouragement. We just need to be reminded that, you know what? God's got your back. Maybe that's what it took. Maybe that's what Hannah needed. Maybe she just needed to hear those encouraging words. Because it was after that, she went, had something to eat, and was no longer downcast. She was resolved. She surrendered her situation to God and said, now it's in God's hands. You see, when you pray those kind of prayers, Jesus prayed for 3 hours. Until he was resolved. Hannah prayed for years until she was resolved. How about you? See, that's what it takes. And you may say, well, why does he take so long? Doesn't he understand you? Well, look, you know, God really wants you to understand and appreciate what he's about to do in your life. He doesn't want you to ever forget what he's about to do in your life. So if he gives it right away to you, then you might start asking for something else without honoring him with the one thing you gave him. That he gave you. Because you see in chapter 2, Anna, she gave this whole dedicated prayer to God. She worshiped God. She kept her vow. But then she continued to worship God. She lifted God up. When God answers all our prayers just like that, we don't appreciate that. We don't. And then we start expecting God to do whatever we want him to do. So what can we learn from Hannah? One, we need to pray intensely. Hebrews 5, verse 7, Jesus prayed deeply for God to help him. The intensity of our prayers should match or exceed the intensity of our needs or our situation. If your situation is intense, then your prayers need to be intense. You know, today marks the 1-year anniversary of my mother going home to be with the Lord. And when I think about her, when I reflect on her life, the one thing that stands out to me was her prayer life. I remember as a teenager walking past her bedroom door. She had it closed. She had it locked. And I just remember hearing her crying out to God. And I knew that whatever she was praying for was serious. And I learned how to pray intensely by watching my mother pray. For everything, for everyone. She would pray for everybody. And however intense the situation, that's how intense her prayers were. And that's how Hannah, she reminds me so much of Hannah. Secondly, we need to pray persistently. We can't give up. We can't give up. If God doesn't answer your prayer right away, we can't give up. Hannah prayed for years. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We got to keep praying. If it's serious to you, it will be serious to God. But you can't give up. Thirdly, pray faithfully. Believe. Believe that God has not only heard your prayer, but that he'll answer your prayer. In 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15, the English Standard Version, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if he knows, and if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That was the reassurance she got from Eli. May the Lord show favor on you. She needed to hear that. She needed to be reminded that God favors you, that God will honor you, that God hears your prayers. Is there a need eating away at you right now? You know, I don't want to give you a challenge that's going to fall flat at this door. So what I would like to do right now is take a few minutes, and I want to encourage you to pray with the person next to you. If there is a need on your heart, if you're sitting next to your spouse, pray with your spouse. If you're a visitor here, you don't know the person sitting next to you, guess what? You can use that as an opportunity to get to know them. Hi, my name is James, and this is my problem. And let's pray for a few minutes, whatever is eating away at your soul, and use discretion. Amen? You don't have to give a lot of details. But I want to encourage you, let's imitate Hannah right now. And for a few minutes, we're going to pray together. We're going to put it out there before God. And we're going to be faithful that God hears us and that God is going to answer our prayer. And then I'll come right back and close us out. 1 Samuel 1, verse 19 to 20 says, early the next morning, they came early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Hannah was a woman of faith. She served the Lord faithfully, and this should remind all people of faith that we have real problems, therefore we need to pray real prayers. Because of her faithfulness to God, Hannah trusted him, and her story ended well. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 21, it says, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons, and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. May the Lord, our God, reward your faith, just as he did Hannah. God bless.